Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The picture I'm going to paint is of a team. Team Hoyt. I became acquainted with this team through an email that Mary Ann sent me. And it changed my life. By the time I completed seeing the video that she recommended, I was in tears. The name of that video that's available on the website is Team Hoyt Redeemer. Let me tell you about this team. It's composed of two individuals, Dick and Rick Hoyt. They are a father and son team from Massachusetts. Team Hoyt race. They race a lot, 66 marathons, 229 triathlons, 6 triathlons at Ironman distance, which consists of 26.2-mile run, 112-mile bike ride, and a 2.4-mile swim. They also have done 6 half Ironman distances, 212 10K runs, plus many other races. Since 1979, Team Hoyt has crossed the finish line nearly 1,000 times. They have even crossed the United States of America. It took them 45 consecutive days to run and pedal 3,735 miles, but they did it. Together, they did it. It is a remarkable record of exertion. All the more so when you consider that Rick can't walk and can't talk. At Rick's birth in 1962, the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck, starving the brain of much-needed oxygen, leaving his body uncoordinated and underdeveloped. The doctors told Dick and his wife, Judy, that there would be no hope for the child's development. Dick and Mother Judy, however, had much hope. When he was 8 months old, the doctors diagnosed him with cerebral palsy and told them they should put him away in an institution. He'd be a vegetable all his life. Rick couldn't bathe himself or change his clothes. He couldn't even feed himself, but the parents were positive that he could think. So the couple determined to raise Rick as normally as possible. They were able to teach him the alphabet. And then in 1972, he received an interactive computer that would allow him to write out his thoughts. And then his first computer spoken words were not the expected, "Hi, Mom," or "Hi, Dad." It was, "Go, Bruins." In 1972, Rick was enrolled in public school, and he graduated. They enrolled him in college, and he graduated. But perhaps the most phenomenal surprise of Rick Hoyt's life is the fact that he loves to race. At the age of 15, he asked his father if they could enter a 5K benefit run for a paralyzed man. Now, Dick, the dad, was not a runner, but Dick was a father who loved his son very much. So he prepared, and the day came when he loaded his son in a three-wheel wheelchair, and off they went. You might say they haven't stopped since. The father sustaining, the son trusting. What words do you describe this kind of relationship, this kind of interdependence? Whenever you find the words, write them down, because those are the words that describe your Heavenly Father's relationship with you. Your Heavenly Father has a dream for you, Only his dream for you is much more than a finished marathon or crossed finish line. His dream is you in heaven. And he's going to do whatever it takes to get you there. He wants you to come home. Here is what he wants you to do. He wants you to trust your Father. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Rick Hoyt lets his dad do everything, doesn't he? His dad does all the work. Rick lets his dad pull him, push him, carry him, dress him. His dad does it all. Why? Simple. He has no other choice. Tragically, we think we do. We don't need help. We can develop our own salvation. We sense some strength in our spirituality, some muscle in our morality, and we think we can get ourselves across the finish line. Right? Wrong. According to the Bible, what Rick Hoyt is physically, you and I are spiritually paralyzed, incapacitated, unable to move, much less run. Paul in Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one who always does what is right, not even one." And 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves." Passages like this trouble people. Maybe they trouble you. Some people decide they will not be a follower of Jesus. They have trouble acknowledging that they are sinners. They justify themselves by saying, "There are a lot of people who do things worse than I do." That is a comparison technique that is often used, and it results in unfounded self-salvation. But if we would travel heavenward, we must take the word of God as our guide. Change the standard. The standard is perfection. Matthew 5:48 says, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect? What if perfection appears? According to Scripture, perfection has appeared. And for nearly 33 years, perfection put on a clinic. Statements were made about Jesus Christ that have never been made about anyone else. For example, Jesus never hurt a soul or said one word that was not true. Every effort reached his mark. No shot fell short. One teammate said this about him, "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed." Matthew 27:4 says, "Jesus never once said anything amiss." You see, everything he sought to do, he did. Everything he sought to avoid, he avoided. This is heaven's standard, and this is what heaven's citizens must live up to. However, all of us have sinned. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a righteous man on the earth who continuously does good and who never sins." And Paul says, "For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No doubt about it, when compared to his glory, we all fall short. Your spirituality, my spirituality, is what Rick Hoyt's physical ability is. We are simply unable. We simply don't have what it takes to meet the standard of Christ. Now, maybe somebody still disagrees. So how about a little test? Heaven inductees should do well on the Ten Commandments, right? So let's have a little test. The Bible says, if you want to enter into life, eternal life, keep the commandments. So, shouldn't we all score well on the Ten Commandments? Okay. If not ten, How about just four? If you were graded on just four commandments, how would you do? For example, Exodus 20:15 says, "You shall not steal." Have you ever stolen anything? Paperclip? Pen? Pencil? Parking place? That wasn't yours? Inspired writing tells us both public and private sins are included in this prohibition. It demands strict integrity in the minutest detail of the affairs of life. It forbids overreaching in trade and requires the payment of just debts and wages. How much underhand stealing of affections is practiced and excused? To trifle with hearts is a crime of no small magnitude in the sight of a holy God. The Bible condemns every species of dishonesty. That's from the book Sons and Daughters. Have you ever stolen anything? If so, you're a thief. What about Exodus 20:16? You must not tell lies or bear false witness. Again, from inspired writings, this command requires regard for exact truth in every declaration by which character of our fellow men may be affected. An attempt to deceive is what constitutes falsehood. By a glance of the eye, a motion of the head, an expression of the countenance, a falsehood may be told as effectively as by words. Every shaded truth. Have you ever stretched the truth? Have you ever embellished the truth? What do we call a person who does that? A liar? Well, let's look at another one. What about the command against adultery? You must not commit adultery. Surely we'll do well on that one. Inspired writing has this to say. The command forbids not only acts of impurity, but sensual thoughts and desires or any practice that tends to excite. Purity is demanded not only in outward life, but in the secret intents and emotions of the heart. Jesus taught the far-reaching obligations when he said that anyone who looks on a woman, and I think we can add man, lustfully, has already committed adultery with him or her in their heart. What magazines or videos do you have? What do you watch on your computer? Any adulterers among us? Well, let's look at one more. How about murderers? Surely we're not murderers. However, before we claim innocence on this one, what does Jesus have to say? He said in Matthew 5:22, "Anyone who so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder." All acts of injustice that tend to shorten life, the spirit of hatred and revenge, or the indulgence of any passion that leads injurious acts toward others or causes us even to wish them harm. A selfish neglect of caring for the needy or suffering. All self-indulgence or unnecessary deprivation or excessive labor that tends to injure the health. Any of you ever lost your cool with somebody? That goes under this category. Have you ever blown up about something? Said something you regret? How about overeating or overworking? Let's tally this up right quick. How do you fare? thieving, lying, adulterous, murderer. That's just 4 of the 10. If heaven grades you according to the 10 commandments, how will you score? How can you and I expect to go to heaven with a record like that? We can empathize with the psalmist who said, Lord, if you punished people by all their sins, no one would be left. Psalm 133. You see, God's standard is perfection as seen in Jesus Christ. Our performance is anything but. God looks down from heaven on the entire human race, and he looks to see if there is even one with real understanding, if there is even one who looks to God for help. But no, we all have turned away, all are corrupt, no one does good, not even one. So what do we do? What do we do? I suggest that we learn a lesson from Rick Hoyt and we turn to our Father for help. We read John 3:16 and learn that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him may not be lost but have eternal life. And because our Father loves us, he works for us. He works for you and me. God sent his Son to die, so we don't have to. The gift to man is beyond all computation. Nothing was withheld. Who is Christ? Christ said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. As a personal being, God revealed himself in his Son. Christ came to teach human beings what God desired them to be. Not only what he wants you to be, but what he wants you to know. Tender, compassionate, sympathetic, ever considerate of others. He represented the character of God and constantly engaged in service for God and man. So God desires his followers to do the same. In his strength, we are to live the life of purity and nobility which the Savior lived. Let's look at Romans 4:5. It is a passage worthy of memorization. Certainly worthy of being underlined, because this one verse encapsulates God's plan to save us. It reads like this. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or credited as righteousness. The significance is that you don't work, that you believe. The promise of this passage is in its final word, righteousness. What does righteousness mean? It means to be right. It defines itself with the first 5 letters, to be right with God, to be in right standing, in a right relationship, in right communion. But none of us are right. All of us are wrong. All of us have fallen short of this glory. So who can be right? Paul answered for us. One kind of person can. One who does not work, but one who believes. Look at the juxtaposition in our verse. One that does not work, but believes in him who justifies the sinner or the ungodly. Paul offers an assured salvation to the most unlikely, to the one who doesn't work. Now, he's not talking here about 9-to-5 kind of work. He's not talking about early retirement or changing careers. What he's talking about is salvation. The one who stops trying to work his or her way to heaven, to the one who surrenders, Paul, in other words, is saying that salvation comes not to the able-bodied, but to the unable. Not to the self-sufficient, but to the insufficient. Not to the spiritually qualified, but to the spiritually unemployable. Not to the affluent saint, but to the bankrupt soul who will look up toward heaven and say, God, can you carry me across the finish line? Another translation renders Romans 4:5 like this. Trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God by God's sheer gift. It's a matter of trust. Rick Hoyt offers nothing to the race except a willing heart. His father does all the work. Rick Hoyt pedals no bicycle, swims no laps, runs no steps, climbs no hills. But when he crosses the finish line riding in the wheelchair, he can he not, justifiably punch his arm in the air and say, we did it. We did it. Who would go up to him and say, you didn't do anything? You wouldn't do that, because he did a huge thing. He asked for help and then entrusted himself to the care of his father. And when he entrusted himself to the care of the father, the strength of the father became the strength of the child. I think that's important enough to repeat. The strength of the father, our heavenly father, becomes the strength of his child. When you trust Christ, his perfect life becomes your perfect life. His sinless life becomes your sinless life. What is said about Christ is said about you. You take on his righteousness and you go from a thieving, lying, adulterous murderer to partakers in the inheritance, children of God, joint heirs with Christ. He makes you have a share in all, and he has everything he has prepared for his people. People think it a privilege to see a royal personage, and thousands go great distances to see one. How much greater privilege it is to be sons and daughters of the Most High. What greater privilege could be conferred on us than to be given entrance into the royal family? In order to be the sons and daughters of God, we must separate from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, the Lord says, 2 Corinthians 6:17. And the Lord says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. There is a heaven before us and a crown of life to win. Now, at this point, our parallel with Team Hoyt ceases, because God does something for you that Dick Hoyt could only dream of doing for his son. Dick Hoyt works for his son, and God works for you. But look what else God does for you. God works in you. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. The Lord, this is from Sons and Daughters, page 282. The Lord Jesus acts through the Holy Spirit, for it is his representative. John 8:5. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Unnoticeably, perhaps, purposely, Paul says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The whole mind must be molded by the Holy Spirit. Divine power will combine with human effort when we seek earnestly to be complete in Christ Jesus. The Lord will help everyone who seeks him with all your heart. It is not worthy that Christ doesn't just take your place on the cross. It is noteworthy that Christ doesn't just take your place on the cross. He also takes his place in your heart. And every element of Christ's life begins to work its way into your life. A miracle of transformation. formation. As the Holy Spirit opens to you the truth, you will treasure up the most precious experiences and will long to speak to others of the comforting things that have been revealed to you. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the mind that is devoted unreservedly to God develops harmoniously and is strengthened to comprehend and fulfill the requirements of God. For example, His love becomes your love. Wouldn't you love to love like Jesus loved? Well, you will, and you are. His joy becomes your joy. His peace becomes your peace. His patience becomes your patience. His kindness becomes your kindness. His goodness becomes your goodness. His faithfulness becomes your faithfulness. His gentleness becomes your gentleness. His self-control becomes your self-control. Do you know why? Because these are the fruits of the Spirit. Romans 5:22. Sons and Daughter, page 32. As you receive the Spirit of Christ, you will grow and bring forth fruit. The graces of the Spirit will ripen in your character. Your faith will increase, your convictions deepen, your love be made perfect. More and more you will reflect the likeness of Christ in all that is pure, noble, and love. Unquote. You see, what God does for you, Dick Hoyt would love to do for his son. He would love to move in and begin to grow through his son and let his strong muscles overtake his son's atrophied muscles, to let his strong vocal cords take over his son's weakened vocal cords. But he cannot. However, if you will let him, God can by virtue of his Spirit. Consequently, what hassles and hurts and harms you today need not hassle and hurt and harm you the rest of your life. Because when Christ comes in, he begins to bear fruit. He begins to bear fruit through you, and he brings not just fruit, but he brings abilities. He brings strengths. He brings skills. The Bible calls these spiritual gifts. Yes, there is the gift of salvation, but then there are spiritual gifts, and it is the one and only Holy Spirit who gives these gifts and distributes them. He alone decides what gift or gifts each person should have. These spiritual gifts really mean nothing unless you first received the great gift of salvation. For that reason, I want to ask you the most important question of life. Have you trusted Jesus to save you? Have you trusted Jesus to save you? Have you talked with your Father in heaven like Rick Hoyt did with his Father on earth? Have you said, I can't do this, but I want to. I can't save myself, but I want to be saved. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability, but I know you do. Father, would you carry me across the finish line? Is there a date on the calendar to which you can point and say, yes, that is the day that I was carried across the finish line? It is a crucial question because we can fool ourselves and be very religious and kind of moral and yet have never taken that step. You can go to a lot of rodeos and still not be a cowboy. And you can go to a lot of church services and never give your life to Christ. So again, I ask, have you trusted Christ to save you? And if you have not, what is your plan B? I cannot think of a plan B that will get me or anyone else to heaven. Because if you don't trust Christ to save you, who are you going to trust? And if you have not, your plan B is not good. Because if you trust yourself, as we have seen, we are lying, thieving, adulterous murderers. So who will you trust? Are you going to trust a religious system? Every other religious group in the world save Christianity says our religious system will save us. Christian claim is that only Christ can save. Could I urge you to trust Christ and transfer your soul into the hands of the one who came to save you? In John 10:30, Jesus tells us, "The Father and I are one." And I love these verses in John 10, verses 27 and 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." What assurance and comfort to be in the Father's hand, assured that we can be in right standing. Matthew 5, 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." God loves us and wants us in heaven so much that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Before you knew you needed a Savior, you had one. Before you knew the meaning of sin, your sins had been died for. That's how much God loves you. For the past 25 years or more, Dick Hoyt, who is 65, has pushed and pulled his son across the country and over hundreds of finish lines. When Dick runs, Rick is in a wheelchair that Dick is pushing. When Dick cycles, Rick is in the seat pod from the wheelchair attached to the front of the bike. When Dick swims, Rick is in a small but heavy, firmly stabilized boat being pulled by Dick. Why does Rick do that for his son? Because Rick is his son, and he loves his son very much, and he likes to see his son happy. Now, why does your Heavenly Father provide forgiveness for your sins? Because he should. Yes, he should. Because he is there to call himself your father, and he has taken responsibility for you. He says, "It is not up to you to save you. It is up to me to save you. Your sins will not break the grace bank account of heaven. There is plenty of grace in the account to cover all your sins. God has never turned away an overdrawn sinner, and he won't turn you away. However, the choice is yours. He is ever the gentleman and will not force you to accept his offer. Won't you stop running your race alone and let him see you home?"
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.